Verily, all praise is due to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We praise Him and we seek His help. And we seek refuge in Allah from the evil of our souls and the consequences of our actions. Indeed, whomever Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala guides, none can misguide him. And whomever He misguides, then none can guide him back to the straight path. I bear witness and I testify that there is no deity worthy of our worship other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is the final prophet and the most perfect worshipper of Allah. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has reminded us in the Quran to be conscious of Him, to have taqwa in many verses. Of them He says, يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. O you who believe, be conscious of Allah, have taqwa of Allah, and say a good speech. And whoever does so, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will bless him and forgive him. And whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has indeed won a manifest victory. My dear brothers and sisters in Islam, the status, the maqam of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is higher than any other maqam. No human being deserves the honor and the love and the respect that our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam deserves. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, "An-nabiyyu awla bil mu'minina min anfusihim." The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves. The Prophet is closer to the believers than their own selves. Loving the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is a necessary part of iman. Believing in him, following him, defending him, all of this is a part and parcel of us as Muslims. Allah says in the Quran, قُلْ إِن كُنْتُمْ تُحِبُّونَ اللَّهَ فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ. If you say that you love Allah, the Prophet is telling us in the Quran, Allah tells him to say this. If you say that you love Allah, then follow me. Only then Allah will love you. فَاتَّبِعُونِي يُحْبِبْكُمُ اللَّهُ. The only way to attain Allah's love is to love the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and to follow the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. In the hadith of Bukhari, ثَلَاثٌ مَنْ كُنَّ فِيهِ وَجَدَ حَلَاوَةُ الْإِيمَانِ. There are three things, whoever has them will taste the sweetness of faith. Number one, أَنْ يَكُونَ اللَّهُ وَرَسُولُهُ أَحَبَّ إِلَيْهِ مِمَّا سِوَاهُمَا. That Allah and His Messenger are more beloved to Him than anything besides those two. This is the number one way of tasting the sweetness of iman and attaining the pleasure of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the lives of the Sahaba clearly demonstrate this. Umar ibn al-Khattab once came to the Prophet and he said, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than anything except myself. I love you more than anything except myself. And our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, not yet, O Umar, until you love me, meaning not you haven't reached the level, until you love me even more than you love yourself. So Umar thought for a while and he realized, in fact, I love the Prophet more than I love myself. So he said, Ya Rasulullah, I love you more than I love myself. And so the Prophet said, Al-ana ya Umar, now you have reached iman. You cannot have iman until hubbullah and hubbur rasul is more than hubb of yourself and hubb of any other person. And the lives of the Sahaba demonstrate this through so many episodes. We don't even have time to go into the incidents of the seerah. How many times the Sahaba defended the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, even at the cost of their lives, risking their own lives. Abu Bakr as-Siddiq rushing forth in Mecca when there was a mob attacking the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and he had nothing to defend himself with except with his hands. He's picking up his hands until he was bloodied and beaten and bruised, so that Abu Bakr could not walk for a week because he wanted to defend the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We all know the story of the cave, and in Ghari Hira, Abu Bakr is wanting to take the bite of the snake rather than the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We know the incident of Uhud, how many of the Sahaba, Sa'ad is putting his back and he said, Ya Rasulullah, seek protection through my back. I will be your ransom. I will be your protector. I will die rather than you. And he stands up because he doesn't have a shield. He doesn't have an armor. He uses his body as an armor so that arrows come and strike him in the back. How many are the incidents of the seerah? And we can go on and on about the love of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That Sahabi Khubayb, when the Quraysh captured him and they wanted to execute him and they made a festival out of it and they took him outside the city and they were mocking him and throwing pebbles at him and they were waiting to kill him. And he was standing there waiting to be killed. And Abu Jahl, or one of the leaders, remarked that he said, "Oh Khubayb," Abu Sufyan said, "Oh Khubayb, don't you wish that your Prophet Muhammad was standing here and you were in your house right now? Don't you want to swap now?" And Khubayb said, "Wallahi, I would rather die than a thorn prick the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam." This is the love of the Sahaba. You can kill me over and over again, I will not even want a thorn to prick his finger. This is the love of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Suhail ibn Amr visited the camp of the Muslims, and Suhail was the dignitary of the Arabs. He was the nobleman of the Quraysh. He had visited Kisra, he had visited the Caesar, he has visited the Najashi of Abyssinia. He had seen the emperors, and he visited the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At that time he was not a Muslim, and he went back to the Quraysh amazed and astonished, and he said, "O ma'shara Quraysh, O people of Quraysh, wallahi I have never seen any group of people who love and respect their leader more than ashabu Rasulullah respect Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasallam. I have been to Kisra, to Caesar, to Najashi. None of them respect their leaders as much as the companions respect their Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam." And he described details that I have gone to in my seerah. And this is not the time to do that. And we love our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam for so many reasons. We love him because of what he came with. We love him because Allah chose him. We love him because the Quran came down to him. And most importantly, we love him because he embodied the perfection of humanity, the noble characteristics, the best embodiment of being a good human being is our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. As Allah says in the Quran, وَإِنَّكَ لَعَلَى خُلُقٍ عَظِيمٍ. Your manners are the best manners, the most perfect manners are the manners of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And of course we love him and we want the world to love him, but there have always been people who opposed him. There have always been people who mocked and ridiculed him for whatever reason. They didn't want to give up their status, they didn't want to give up their powers, they didn't want to give up their false gods. Whatever reason, there were people that opposed him. And in his lifetime, he showed us how to deal with his opponents and how to deal with those who mocked and ridiculed him. The seerah is full of such incidents. The Quran is full of so many verses that especially the Meccan surahs, and we'll get to the Madani surahs in a while, especially in the Meccan surahs that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that وَأَعْرِضْ عَنِ الْجَاهِلِينَ, turn away from the ignorant who make fun of you. Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, regarding those who mock him, فَصْفَحْ الصَّفْحَ الْجَمِيلِ, go ahead and overlook a beautiful overlooking. Don't stoop to their level. Allah says, return harshness with good, and you will find the one who hates you will in fact end up loving you. All of these are explicit Quranic verses. And one of the most important stories of the seerah that we teach our children, a story that we grow up hearing the details of over and over and over again, is the incident of Ta'if. The incident of Ta'if, when our Prophet ﷺ was bloodied, when his shoes were soaking with his own blood, when he had no protector other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah then sent him all of the forces of this world. He handed over the angel of the mountains and said, do as you please, that you have every right to destroy them. And what did our Prophet ﷺ do? What did he do? We all know this story. He said no, and he had every right to destroy them. Wallahi, if any group deserved to be killed and eliminated, it is that group. But what did our Prophet ﷺ say? No, maybe their children will become worshippers of Allah. He was merciful to them, thinking of the future. And imagine now, Ta'if, as we know, is a major city of Islam. Our mother Aisha narrates that in Medina, our Prophet was sitting when a group of evil people came in, and they were munafiqun and some of the Yahud who rejected Islam, and they mocked the Prophet. They would say things and wink. And one of the things they would love to say is, Assalamu alaykum, without the lam. Assam in Arabic means the plague, disease, death. Assalamu alaykum, not assalamu alaykum. Assalamu alaykum. And they would wink at one another, look what we're saying. And so it means, may you be destroyed, may the plague come upon you. And the Prophet ﷺ said, wa alaykum. And Aisha was behind the curtain. And more people came, and the winking is going on, and she could not bear it anymore. From behind the curtain, her voice came out. And she said, wa alaykum assalam, wa ghadabullahi wa la'natuh. May Allah's curse and la'na and the plague be on you. How dare you say this to the Prophet ﷺ? The people were shocked and they left in their haste. Our Prophet ﷺ said to Aisha, O Aisha, have you ever seen me be vulgar? Have you ever seen me be vulgar? He chastised Aisha. Why did you speak like this to those people? And Aisha said, Ya Rasulullah, didn't you hear what they said? Didn't you hear they're making fun of you? They're not saying Assalamu Alaikum. And of course the Prophet ﷺ knew. And he said, O Aisha, didn't you hear my response? Wa Alaikum, and upon you as well. You wish me the death, I wish you as well. Let's see whom Allah will give it to. You made dua. You said it back in a beautiful manner. In a beautiful manner. And you leave it to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And the incidents go on and on and on. And yes, it is true. And we are not denying that there are incidents in the seerah. Just a handful, just a few. Where some people combined their rejection of Islam with also being a political threat. With also doing things that will be harmful to the state. So their ridicule was not just ridicule personally to the Prophet. It also represented a strategic threat. For these people, there is no denying that some incidents of the seerah demonstrate that the law was handed to them. And yes, they were punished for what they had done. And nobody is denying this. But the fact of the matter is that the general rule that our Prophet demonstrated throughout his life was the rule of mercy. The fact of the matter, the hadith is in Bukhari. Our mother Aisha says, memorize this hadith, brothers and sisters. Those who think they know the sharia without even having read a single book of fiqh or a single book of hadith, memorize what our mother Aisha says as reported in the most authentic book. She says, Wallahi, the Prophet ﷺ never took revenge for anything because of a personal issue. مَنْ تَقَمَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ لِنَفْسِهِ قَبْتْ. Never did he take revenge for anything for a personal reason. Except if it was something for the sake of Allah, for religion, yes. But not for himself. Therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, knowing this reality of the Prophet ﷺ and his mercy and of the laws of the Sharia, it is truly tragic that some misguided people that honestly had no knowledge of Islam, they had not studied the Sharia, they did not get a fatwa from a reputable scholar, frankly they were known for their criminal records of the past, that some people became angry and agitated at some cartoonists and they killed them and many people in their staff as well. Knowing what the Prophet ﷺ was and knowing what the Sharia tells people to do would have prevented this tragedy. The fact of the matter is that we have no qualms saying that killing such people and murdering them is something that goes against the religion of Islam. It goes against the sunnah of our Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Those who thought that they were defending the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam rather ended up harming his image and harming the prestige of Islam, and they have caused much more damage than any potential good that they think they would have done. And my dear brothers and sisters, there are those who are saying, oh, Islamic law and the books of fiqh say this and that about blasphemy. You know, firstly, you are not a scholar, O you who have done this deed. Go to the scholars of Islam. You do not open up a textbook on medicine, then become a doctor. You do not open up a textbook in archaeology or whatever, and then become an archaeologist. It doesn't work that way. You have to study and be trained. And I do not know of a single alim in the whole world, of whatever madhab, of whatever methodology or theology, who says that a lone Muslim anywhere in the world can become judge, jury, and executioner, and just go and start killing people and rampaging, especially in a land that never claims to be ruled by the laws of Islam. Even if you think some laws are Islamic, in an Islamic state, you will go to the court and you will get the judge and the government. How about when the state is not Islamic and the laws are not Islam? How can you take a book of fiqh and then cut and paste it and then bring it into a society and a land that is not ruling by those laws? Wallahi, this is ignorance on top of jahala, on top of cowardice. Wallahi, the people that have done this have harmed Islam much, much more than zero benefit at all has been gained. Such actions have no place in Islam. And those who claim to be defending the Prophet ﷺ, I say to them loudly and clearly, I swear by Allah, you have done more damage to our Prophet ﷺ's reputation than anything that the cartoonists and the satirists could ever have done. At the same time, as we condemn that violence, and as we dissociate ourselves from their actions, and as we say we have nothing to do with their fanaticism, we also have to point out that that violence is not occurring in a vacuum. And that simply by pointing out some of the other reasons that might have led to this act, we are not justifying, nor are we sympathizing. But just like in America, when some mass shooter goes on a shooting rampage in a school or in a theater, and then the media comes and talks about his childhood and what happened and why did he flip, similarly, we also want to talk about these people overall, their personality. What are the social, the economic, the political circumstances? Not to justify, because wallahi, these people have damaged us and our religion more than anything the cartoonist could have done, but simply to explain and clarify that it is indeed a two-way street. They say that this is about the freedom of speech, but I want to ask, is it really about the freedom of speech? Is it really about the freedom of speech? Can we ignore the power dynamics, the socio-political circumstances? This cartoon was a catalyst, and underneath there was a lot of fuel ready to be sparked up. The cartoon was a catalyst. What happened was not just because of the cartoon. Dare I say, and this is my opinion, that if there were no other circumstances and the cartoon appeared, people would not have been killed. Yes, we would have been angry, and we deserve to be angry. We have the right to be angry. We have the right to be offended. We don't have the right to get physical. We don't have the right to harm. But we have every right to be angry and offended. That is my right. If you think it is your right to offend, it is my right to be offended and to express offense. It's not my right to harm. But I do say that there were other circumstances that created this violence. What hurts the Muslim community, even as we very clearly say we have nothing to do with the terrorists that kill these people, what hurts the Muslim community is that from our perspective, there does seem to be a double standards. A few decades ago, this country, this part of the world especially, was well known for the way that it treated and it portrayed African Americans. Look at the cartoons that were drawn. Look at the portrayals of African Americans as being subhuman, literally like, astaghfirullah, an animal, a chimpanzee with gloated lips and this and that. These types of images were common in the 20s and 30s and even up to the 40s and early 50s. Some of these have trickled down to mainstream cartoons such as Tom and Jerry and others. If you look at those cartoons, some of these images that are deemed to be so offensive, and they are, wallahi, they are disgusting and so racist and so bigoted, they were mainstream in America. Now, who amongst these newspapers that are defending the freedom of speech will want to print such images and such cartoons? We don't find those images being printed. Similarly, in Nazi Germany in the 20s and 30s, you look at how they portrayed the Jews. They would portray them as satanic bankmen, as people with plenty of wealth, with crooked noses. This is how they were portrayed, with hunchbacks, very evil people. This is how they were portrayed. Now, who amongst those people who are defending the quote-unquote freedom of speech will want to print those same images in their magazines? They don't do that. And the fact of the matter is that this very magazine that printed these very pictures of our Prophet ﷺ 2 years ago, they fired one of their own journalists. They fired him and they took him to court because he wrote a column that was deemed to be anti-Semitic. And it was, I mean, to be honest, he was very crude. He made fun of the Jewish people in a manner that is not befitting of a human being, and he stereotyped them. The point being, there seems to be a double standard. Almost 15 countries in Europe have laws against Holocaust speech denial. To say anything about the Holocaust in a derogatory manner, to make fun of it, to deny it happened, to simply say that maybe the numbers were different, not 6 million, 5 million, or 4 million. And again, I want to be clear here. I am not saying that. It's not my, I'm just quoting if somebody says it. And in those countries, you will be sent to jail. And there have been a number of very famous cases of people who have been criminalized and been persecuted by the authorities for holding opinions, no matter how. And again, I want to be clear, I'm not a Holocaust denier. I think that the Holocaust was a great tragedy, that that Hitler was a great was a demon who did a lot of evil things. We're not defending what happened, but we are saying, why is it that in your own countries, In your own countries, it is not allowed to make fun of the Holocaust. And yet it is not just allowed, but encouraged to make fun of that which we hold sacred. You talk about freedom of expression, but you are the ones who are banning a Muslim lady from expressing herself in her modesty. You are the ones who are banning the niqab. You are banning so many symbols of Islam. And then you talk about freedom of expression. You talk about freedom and liberty. But the fact of the matter is that your own Muslim populations have suffered first from colonialism over so many centuries, and then from the way you are treating your own North African immigrant community, job problems, education problems, multiple institutionalized racism. And anybody who has been to France or knows the French Muslim community knows exactly what I'm talking about, that the Muslims of France really and truly have it bad in every single area of life. From the time they were born up until they die, they're facing institutionalized racism. They've been ghettoized, they've been ostracized, they don't have the same opportunities for education, for job, slurs all the time, demonization. What do you think is going to happen? And here I get to the issue of power dynamics, brothers and sisters. A little bit of psychology here. When the media, when the politician makes fun of a powerful person, this might actually be funny. When the media makes fun of the government, this might actually become funny. But when a powerful person, the media, the government, makes fun of and satirizes a minority, all of a sudden it's not just funny anymore, it's actually scary. And we see this in African Americans here in this country, and in the Jews in Nazi Germany. When the dominant majority starts demonizing a small minority, that's not funny anymore. Because we're talking about a people who feel threatened. And not only feel it, but they are genuinely suffering financially and economically. And we add to this as well the rising tide of Islamophobia in these lands. The fact that the far right parties in Germany, of all countries, we would think that Germany would be the one who learns from its own history. Less than 100 years have gone by since Nazi Germany, since there were pogroms against the Jews, since there were mass protests against the Jews. Less than 100 years later, and we see 30,000 people in the streets of Germany protesting against Muslims, saying Muslims out of our land, Muslims, no Muslims in Europe. Isn't this going to terrify? It terrifies me, and I'm in America. It terrifies us, and we're thousands of miles away. The hatred, the mob mentality that is taking place, all of a sudden in that environment, when the dominant culture makes fun of the minority that is under siege, all of a sudden you will get people who will flip over. This is not to justify. I have said it before, I'll say it again. We have nothing to do with those terrorists, and they have done wrong. But we are also saying the other side is not fully innocent. This is what we are saying. The other side is not fully innocent because you're not being fair about the freedom of speech. Rather, you want the freedom to insult us and not others. This is what you're asking. And my response is that I am not asking for that speech to be criminalized. As a Muslim American, I understand we have the First Amendment. We cannot ban speech. But what I am saying, look at those double standards. You politicians and media personnel cannot talk about African Americans using, let's say, the N-word. You cannot talk about Asian Americans using the slur beginning with CH. You cannot talk about any ethnicity saying something bad. You cannot talk about homosexuals using a term beginning with F. You don't use these words. Why? Because you don't want to offend. Not because you're going to go to jail, but you respect people's sensibilities. Is it too difficult to understand that we as Muslims love our Prophet infinitely more than we love our race? Wallahi, I would rather you insult my race a million times. Go ahead, insult me. Insult my mother and father. Wallahi, do that. But do not insult our Prophet, because you will truly bring about something in me that I will have to control. And I'm not saying that anger is justified. It's not. We don't want to act upon it. But insulting our Prophet just to insult him, because there is no artistic value. This is not, even if it were an academic debate about the pros and cons of a certain aspect of the Sharia, even then, wallahi, it would not make Muslims that irritated. But the purpose of these cartoons, the purpose of these images is just to throw it in your face. Go ahead and do what you want to do. That type of attitude, wallahi, that is what caused them to get angry, and not just the images themselves. The portrayal of our Prophet has happened for over 1,000 years. Muslims, not all Muslims believe it is haram to paint and draw. Some Muslims have even drawn the Prophet, but in a respectful manner. Of course, I don't think it should be done. But it's not that we're against drawing the Prophet. That's not why this happened. This happened because you are intentionally insulting. And I swear by Allah, we all know this. If we were to go for no reason and stand in front of a stranger and start calling his mother this and his mother that and his mother this, what do you think the stranger is going to do? What do you think he's going to do other than punch me? And I deserve to be punched. I would say, I'm not saying the law. I'm saying if I were to do this in front of a stranger and start insulting his mother using vulgar words, what do I expect will happen to me? It is stupidity and foolishness as well. And this is not to justify, because if he were to hit me, I could go to the court and the court would side in my favor, but the judge would tell me, you were stupid for doing this, even though the one who will go to jail will be the one who hit me. My point being, my dear brothers and sisters, that we are not talking about just Muslim anger because of the portrayal of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Rather, there are a lot of social, of economic, of political issues here as well. You cannot ignore the invasion of Muslim lands and the fact that there really is this dichotomy of quote-unquote Islam versus the West. Both the far right and the radical Islamic parties, they both have the same view of us versus them. And we in the middle need to be very clear here. We are neither them nor the radicals. We are neither on this side nor that side. We are the middle path. And we say that we would want you to respect our Prophet Sassan, but if you insist on doing what you are doing, well then, we have no obligation to love you, to respect you. We don't respect you for doing this. Yes, we have every right to hate you, but we also are not going to be violent. And anybody who is violent, we will try our best to bring them back. But at the same time, just like you use your wisdom in not insulting other ethnicities, other minorities, we ask you do the same for us as well. And if you insist on doing whatever you are doing, then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will be our judge in the next world. My dear brothers and sisters, in the end of the day, what happened happened, and we condemn the Muslims. Apparently we just heard the news that they were killed by the police, and wallahi, these people, they have done a disservice to Islam. Look at what has happened, that because of their actions, those cartoons, this magazine was an unknown magazine, hardly anybody had heard the name, less than 50,000 people subscribed to it. Now because of this, it is front page news. Those same pictures have been portrayed and publicized in front of millions, if not billions of people. Because of this, people are now hating Islam and hating our Prophet. Because of this, cartoonists around the world are saying, we will make fun of Islam, we will make fun of the Prophet. Look at the stupidity of these Muslims, and it's typical, as typical, overzealous and undereducated. Always overzealous and undereducated. They think they're doing something good, just like Al-Qaeda, just like ISIS, just like all of these groups. They think they're doing something good, but they end up harming much more than bringing about any good. Our Prophet showed us the best way to defend his honor is to follow his sunnah. And we follow his sunnah by demonstrating his character. And what was his character? وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَاكَ إِلَّا رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. He was رَحْمَةً لِلْعَالَمِينَ. So when we embody that, and when people see the rahmah in our lives, when they see how good we are, how kind we are, how loving we are, how peaceful we are, wallahi, this is the way to defend the honor of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of the true followers of our Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam. Barakallahu wa lakum fi al-azim wa nafa'ani wa iyyakum bima fihi min al-ayati wa dhikr al-hakim. Aqulu ma tasma'un وأستغفر الله العظيم لي ولكم ولسائر المسلمين كل ذنب فاستغفروه إنه هو الغفور الرحيم. الحمد لله الحمد لله الواحد الأحد الصمد الذي لم يلد ولم يولد ولم يكن له كفوا أحد وبعد. My dear brothers and sisters, we all are facing the bitter cold here in the city of Memphis, and the last few days has shown us the coldest days for the entire year, and all of us sitting here are wearing jackets even though we are inside, and our heaters are on, and in our houses we have fires on, and we thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that he has given us the mechanisms and the means to take care of ourselves and our families, even though even though this cold is not as bad as many other places in the world. The fact of the matter is that it is not that cold here compared to other places up north, but we are not accustomed to this. So as we protect ourselves and our families, my dear brothers and sisters, let us also make sure that we think about our Muslim brothers and sisters who don't have the luxuries of protecting their own families, who have come from climates warmer than that even of Memphis, who have never tasted the cold at all in their lives. And I refer here primarily to our brothers and sisters, the refugees of Syria, who have been scattered, millions of them, over 4 to 5 millions of them have been scattered around the various lands. Many of them are in shelters that, wallahi, people in this country would not even give to their dogs. They're living in shelters worse than that. They're living in cabins, literally just an aluminium cabin, that's it. No ventilation, no nothing. And the cold is much worse than Memphis. It is snowing right now in places in Lebanon and the borders of Turkey. And those brothers and sisters, forget about central heating. They don't even have jackets and clothes to cover themselves with properly. And there's plenty of video and footage online for this. And it is so sad to point out that dozens of children have literally frozen to death overnight simply because they don't have a blanket or a cloth to cover themselves with. These are people who are living lives just like us, the middle class, living normal lives until what happened to them happened in Syria, and now they are scattered in other places. Brothers and sisters, not just dua, but we need to make an active effort to do what we can. And mashallah, we have a large Syrian community here in Memphis. May I suggest and may I strongly advise you, brothers and sisters, to tell us how we can donate our clothes, how we can donate blankets, how we can ship them to these camps. You have the personal connections, find out, and we will announce over here inshallah ta'ala any registered charity that is approved. We will help and collect funds, or you can do it yourself. But the point is that as we are protecting our family and our children, we should also look at those who Allah Azza wa Jalla is testing in different ways. And of the ways we thank Allah is by helping those who are less deprived than we are. So brothers and sisters in Islam, be generous in whatever Allah has given you. Realize this cold is so easy for us to bear. We go from the heated masjid to our heated cars, and just from here to the car, and we're rubbing our hands and just rushing to the car. Imagine if there was no heated masjid, and there was no heated car, and there was no heated office, and there was no heated house. Imagine if that is all you have, and not just you, but far more painful, your children. How would you deal with that? Realize that there are millions of people living in this manner right now, and it is really fard upon us to do whatever we can. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make their situation easy for them. Allahumma inni da'in fa aminu. Allahumma la tad'alna fi hadha al-yawmi dhamman illa ghafarta, wala hamman illa farajta, wala daynan illa qadayta, wala maridan illa shafayta, wala asiran illa yassarta. Allahumma aghfir lana wa li ikhwanina alladhina sabaquna bil iman, wala taj'a fi qulubina ghillan lil ladhina amanu. Rabbana inna رؤوف الرحيم. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم أعز الإسلام والمسلمين. اللهم من أرادنا أو أراد الإسلام والمسلمين بالسوء فاشغله بنفسه واجعل تدميره في تدبيره يا قوي يا عزيز. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى أمركم بأمر بدأ به بنفسه وثنى بملائكة قدسه وثلث بكم أيها المؤمنون من جنه وإنسه، فقال عز من قائل عليما: إن الله وملائكته يصلون على النبي يا أيها الذين آمنوا صلوا عليه وسلموا تسليما. اللهم صل وسلم وبارك وأنعم على عبدك ورسولك محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. عباد الله، إن الله تعالى يأمر بالعدل والإحسان وإيتاء ذي القربى وينهى عن الفحشاء والمنكر والبغي يعظكم لعلكم تذكرون. اذكروا الله العظيم يذكركم واشكروه يزد لكم، ولذكر الله تعالى أكبر. وأقم الصلاة.